Read verse 28 to verse 31. Follow me in your Bibles of Romans 8. Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, verse 29, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Everyone knows Romans 8:28. It's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. You don't even have to quote the verse. You might just say to somebody, remember Romans 8:28. And we know immediately that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. It contains the promise that has been called a soft pillow for troubled hearts. So this morning, if you have a troubled heart, I pray this verse and the Spirit of God would become a soft pillow for you to lay your weary hearts upon, that all things are working together in your life for your good and for God's ultimate glory. Now, when we become believers in Jesus, we have a new help, we have a new hope, we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, but we also come into a new knowledge. We learn that God is working in our lives for our good and for his glory. So notice verse 28, and we know. Now, there's a great parallel passage I want you to make note of. It's in Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, those two verses go so well together. We know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Have you ever started something and didn't finish it? Maybe you joined the gym. That's all you did was join the gym. You never went to the gym. You never exercised at the gym. I've met people, oh, I'm a member of that gym. How often do you go, well, I became a member 3 years ago and I haven't been yet. So we start something with great intentions, but we don't finish, right? How many times we started a book? I have on my nightstand a whole stack of books that I started to read, and I've got a few chapters in and haven't finished them. We don't finish what we begin. Aren't you glad that God isn't like that? Aren't you glad that God doesn't start working in your life and go, put him on the shelf. Getting tired of this person. They're not changing very quickly. Let's just put them on the shelf. God continues what he has begun. You can know that if God has saved you by his grace, that God will actually begin to sanctify you by his Spirit into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that one day he will glorify you. So you've been justified, you're being sanctified, and one day you will for sure be glorified in heaven in the presence of the Lord. Now, I want to look at this verse, verse 28, as my main focus, and I want to see five facts about God's providential care. Now, when I use the word providential or the word providence, that word does not appear in the Bible. It's a word to describe God's watching over. God is sovereign. Running through this entire passage is the sovereignty of God. And I have no problems with the fact that God is sovereign. If there is a God, he's a sovereign God. Amen. He does whatever he so wishes. And God sovereignly, providentially takes care of me, his child. The Bible is very clear that our Father watches over us and takes care of us. Now, the first fact of the five, if you're taking notes, five facts about this verse, is that we have a certainty of his care, the certainty of his care. Notice it in the phrase, verse 28, and we know. Now, the word know is the Greek word oida, O-I-D-E, and it means an intuitive, deep, and experiential heart knowledge. We know intuitively. We have this understanding as God has revealed himself in his word that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So this is a believer's blessed assurance. And we know this is not just Paul's opinion. It is God's word. I believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. Do you? I believe that every word is given by the breath of God. Used human authors, but he superintended the human authors, so the very words that they wrote were the words of God. So when I read these verses, we're actually hearing God speak to us. We're hearing God's word. So it's as simple as believing God's promises in his word that I can know something. Now, we don't know everything. As Christians, there's a lot we do not know. In verse 25, we have the little phrase there, we see not. And we do not see in everything clearly. In verse 26, there's a reference to, for we know not. In John 13, when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, and he was going to wash Peter's feet, and Peter objected to having his feet washed. Jesus said to Peter, I love it, Peter, what I'm doing right now, you do not understand. But you will know afterwards. I thought, what a great expression. We don't understand many times what God is doing right now, but we will know afterwards. When we get to heaven, we will know as we are known. We'll see Jesus face to face, and we will understand. But now we see through a glass dimly, and we must walk by faith and not by sight. Notice it doesn't say we see. It doesn't say we feel. It doesn't say we understand. It says we know. Now, how do we know? The answer to that question is by faith. And if you're taking notes, you ought to write that down. How do I know that God is working for my good and his glory? By faith. And the object of that faith is God and his word. We must take God at his word. Remember when Abraham and Sarah were past the age of bearing children? And yet God made them a promise that you're going to have a child and it will come through Sarah. You know what Abraham did? He didn't look at the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't look in the mirror and say, no way, Jose. He looked at God and he realized all things are possible with God. Amen. So we got to be careful. We don't look in the mirror. We don't look at ourselves. We don't even look at our own resources, but we look to God and we realize all things are possible with God. Even as Abraham trusted in God and God answered his prayers and fulfilled his promise. So when we focus on God, now, the section we read, verse 28 to verse 31, primarily focus on God. It makes reference to us loving God. But the whole tenor of the passage is God, 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 God. So it's a God-centered text. And our focus must be on God if we're going to have this certainty that God is taking care of me. Three aspects to God we must focus on in faith. God's person, me meditate on God's love and mercy and his attributes. God's promises, which is his word. If the Bible is the word of God and God cannot lie, then the Bible cannot lie. We must take God at his word. And God's power. Is there anything too hard for God? So we meditate on God's purposes. We know God and we trust God. We meditate on God's promises. We find them in the word of God. And we believe on them and we act upon them. And then we rest in God's power. God can do all things. So number one, we have a certainty of God's providential care. Someone put in a poem, I know not where his islands lift, I know not where his islands lift their fronded palms in air. I only know I cannot drift beyond his love and care. I'm so thankful that I cannot drift beyond God's love and care. That God doesn't go, oh no, I just lost him. They just got a little too far out. I can't reach him. God's arm is not short. God's ear is not heavy. That he cannot save. I can never drift beyond God's love and care. And remember, he's the good shepherd that goes out into the hills, even looking for his lost sheep. Number two, we have the extent of his care, if you're taking notes. So we have a certainty that God will care for me. And I love Peter's passage where he says, casting all your care upon him. That's your anxiety, your worries, your fears, because he cares for you. But we see the extent of his care. Simple statement, verse 28, all things. Now, what does all things mean? I looked it up in the Greek. All things, right? I get paid for teaching the Bible and studying the Bible. All things means all things. No qualifications or limits. Every event of our life, good or what we may call bad, is under his loving, beneficent, sovereign control. Let me read that again. Every event in our life, whether what we call good or bad, is under his loving, beneficent, sovereign control. If you look back at verses 17 and 18 of Romans 8, you'll find the phrase there, we suffer with him. So we will go through hard times. We will go through what seems to be a difficult period. Look at verse 18. We have the phrase suffering of this present time. And look down at verse 23. We groan within ourselves. So we suffer with him. We suffer this present time. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption with the redemption of our bodies. So the sufferings that we go through. So every disappointment, even bereavement, loss, illness, children who cause us pain, loss of wealth or health, lack of fruit in Christian service, all are under his providential care. We need to rest there. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, consider the birds of the field, how they don't toil or gather in the barns, yet your Father feeds them. Next time you're discouraged about provision in your life, go bird watching. Remember seeing this little sparrow one time with a big French fry in its beak. Big old honking French fry. I got to pay for those. They get them free at the fast food store. They just scoop them up. God provides for birds. God will provide for me. He said, look at the flowers. Go out and look at the flowers. He said, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. But they're here today and gone tomorrow. You're more value than the sparrows. You're more value than the flowers. God will take care of you. All things means all things. Write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, where Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. So we may call it bad, but God will use it for good and for his glory. Now here's the third fact. Write it down. And the fact of the harmony of his care. Notice the little phrase, work together. That phrase, work together, means that independently or individually, a thing may be bad, it may not be good, but God mixes it together and brings out good. William Barclay translates this verse, we know that God intermingles all things for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. I love that translation. God intermingles all things for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Some Greek scholars believe that the phrase God and in should be inserted there in verse 28. We know that God in all things works together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purposes. And I think that that's probably what it should have in there. God is behind the scenes working. God is in control. We must think in terms of God's love and care and providential watching over us. But God works them together for good. It's kind of like baking a cake. Now, I don't bake and I don't bake. I eat cakes, but I don't bake cakes. But you know, if you took the individual ingredients, if you're going to make a cake from scratch, and I need someone to tell me after church what ingredients go into a cake by scratch to help fulfill my illustration a little better. Because all I know is you bake it, I don't know what goes in it. So when you're throwing the ingredients, if you took the ingredients, though, I do know this, and you tried to eat each one separately by itself, it wouldn't be very good, would it? It would be pretty bad. But if you mix it together, a couple broken, I know you put eggs in there. You break some eggs and you stir it up and you bake it in a pan. Out comes a beautiful cake. And thank God for baked goods. I love baked goods. Please don't buy me cookies. Don't buy me baked goods. But when I'm in the store, I got to stay away from the bakeries. I can smell a donut shop 100 miles away. Remember Winchell's Donut Houses? Praise Jehovah. They were awesome. Whatever happened to Winchell's? But I don't think you could eat the ingredients by themselves. They need to be mixed together and baked, right? So God mixes it all together, the good and what we would call the bad. And then he puts it in the oven. He keeps the eye on the thermostat. And it all works together for good. God is working continuously. God is working purposefully. And God is working lovingly. Trust him. He cares for you. Amen. So God is working. Now, the great St. Augustine, when there's St. Augustine said, God rather than not allowing evil to exist, chose to bring good out of evil. Rather than not allowing evil to exist, God chose to bring good out of evil. God is in control. God knows what he's doing. And we must rest and trust in him. Now here's number four, if you're taking notes. The results of his care. I love this. What are the results of God's providential care in our lives? Verse 28, for good. God is working for our good. We may not see it. We may not feel it. We may not understand it, but we must trust him by faith. And God is working not only for our good, but for his glory. What is the good God is working in my life? The answer is God is working to make you more like Jesus. Now, this is where the context of Romans 8:28 is important. And again, we're going to study all the way through the book of Romans, so we'll get it in context. But in the context of this section of Romans 8, you've got to go on reading verse 29 to verse 30 and even throw in verse 31. Go to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So this is God working in the hearts and lives of his children, conforming us to the image of Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, I can't take the rest of the morning to just expound these verses, but I want you to notice they're all in the past tense. They're all in the past. It's a done deal. Now, in experience, there was still yet future glorification. But in God's economy, what begins with grace and God's foreknowledge ends in glory. Amen? What starts with grace will end in glory. Now, there are five links in a chain that cannot be broken that I want to point out in your salvation. The first is foreknow, verse 29. Now, that word foreknow is not the same as God's omniscience. God knows everything, and God knows the beginning from the end. But it's a figure of speech that conveys the idea of God setting his love upon you. It's the same concept he used in the book of Genesis, where it said Adam knew Eve, his wife. It means that they were intimate with one another as husband and wife. So God foreknew you. God set his love upon you. I believe that this is the equivalent of when the Bible says God chose you. You didn't choose him, he chose you. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Now we don't understand that. I wouldn't have chosen me, but God chose me. So you're chosen or you're foreknown. The second link in the chain is predestinate. Now, people get real freaked out over this term, predestinate. They think that God predestinates people to hell. He does not. God doesn't predetermine to send people to hell. If you go to hell, it's because you refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, to repent and trust him as your Lord and Savior. You can't blame God. But if you go to heaven, God predetermined, after he set his love upon you, foreknew you, what he would do with you. And that's really all the word basically means. It means to determine beforehand, predetermine beforehand what he would do with you once he saved you. He would conform you, here it is, very important, verse 29, to the image of his son. So we have salvation from sin's penalty, I'm justified. Then the second thing we have is salvation from sin's power, I'm being sanctified. And then thirdly, we have salvation from sin's presence, I will be glorified. And all these links in the chain are unbreakable because they were actually put together by the hand of God. God foreknew me, God predestined me, God's conforming me to the image of his son. Moreover, verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also, here's number three, called. So if you're a Christian, God foreknew you, God predestinated you, God called you, verse 30. Now the call is in time. This is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict you, to woo you, sometimes we say, to draw you to Jesus Christ. All of a sudden you begin to see you're a sinner, you need God. It's like a little switch just went on in your heart or your mind. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. This is why the Bible says today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Because God is calling you. And if God calls you, you must come in faith and obedience. Repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. So you were saved in time when you were called and you believed and received Jesus Christ. And whom he called, them he also justified. That's number four, if you're taking notes. You've been justified. Now the phrase justified, which by the way, the first half of the book of Romans is about how God justifies the unjust, is a forensic term which means, listen carefully, to declare righteous. God justifies the unrighteous based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not God making you practically righteous, but making you positionally righteous before a holy God. So the word justified means to declare to be righteous. And again, it's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And you were justified the moment you believed in Jesus Christ after he called you. Then last but not least, verse 30, number five in the chain, is glorified. So foreknow, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Now this is the third phase of our salvation. Justified, being sanctified, one day we will be glorified. And the minute you begin to comprehend that God saved me by his grace, foreknew me, predestined me, called me, justified me, and then I'm going to heaven, how it thrills your heart. How exciting is that? That what God has begun in your life, God will complete. Amen. God is working to make you like Jesus. Now, there's a quote I want to give you by Oswald Sanders. I believe it'll be on the screen so you can read it with me. Oswald Sanders says this, "Every adverse experience, when rightly received, can carry its quota of good. Bodily pain and weakness cause us to feel our frailty. Perplexity reveal our lack of wisdom. Financial reverses point up how limited our resources. Mistakes and failures humble our pride. All these things can be included in the term good." I love that quote. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul says, because of the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me. Have you ever stopped there in that passage and said, who gave it to him? By the way, it's a thorn in the flesh. There was given to me a thorn in my flesh. I believe that it was some kind of physical suffering, physical pain. Why would God give Paul pain? Because Paul had been elevated to paradise and heard things and seen things that were unimaginable. So God knows how to balance our lives. Because of his paradise experience, he had to give him a painful experience. He said, there was given to me, lest I should be exalted above measure, this thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And he said, three times I prayed and asked God to take it away. Have you ever been there? Oh, Lord, please take this pain away. Oh, Lord, please heal my body. Oh, Lord, please meet my need. And he said, the Lord said, no. He said, what? The Lord said, no. He said, but I'll give you something. I'm going to give you my grace. I won't take the thorn away. I won't take the pain away, but I'm going to give you my grace. And God said to Paul, my grace is going to be sufficient. I love that. It's going to be sufficient for you. And Paul said, oh, most gladly, therefore will I glory in my weaknesses. That then am I weak. When I'm weak, then the power of God can rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It drove Paul to the all-sufficient grace of God. Now here's number five in our facts on Romans 8:20. It's the object of this care. This is where most people get this text really messed up. They basically say, oh, all things work together for good, and they stop right there. You ever heard someone do, oh, all things work together for good? And you're like, well, you want to punch them in the nose. No, it does not. And by the way, lest I forget, this text doesn't mean that if your car breaks, you're going to get a better car. Some of you, my car just blew up. That means I'm going to get a better car. No, you might have to ride a bicycle. Oh, Pastor Miller, did you have to tell me that? Yeah, I did. This doesn't mean if something bad happens to you, God's going to give you something better immediately. It means that God is working and using it for your good, to make you more like Jesus. It's an eternal good that one day you'll be like Jesus. You need to keep that perspective. Texans that say all things work for good. It says all things work together for good. And the object of his care, two things. Them, verse 28, that love God. This promise is for the child of God only. Not for the unbeliever, not for the non-Christian. It's for the child of God. It's part of our responsibility to love God. Now, all through Romans and up to this point in Romans, Paul's been talking about God's love for us. Now he turns a corner and says, if you love God, then it's going to work together for good, for your good and for God's glory. Write down Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Where it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. I love that. All your heart, all your soul, and all your might. We love him because he what? First loved us. You know, I was thinking about this point yesterday as I was meditating on my sermon today. And I prayed for you as a church. I prayed for our congregation. I said, God, no matter how hard life gets, no matter how deep the difficult trials and suffering and adversity in their lives, help them to love you with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. Because if you do that, you'll be okay. Amen? I didn't say you wouldn't suffer, but I said you'll be okay. As long as you love God, never stop loving God. I love it when Job went through his hardships. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So don't stop loving God. If you love God, it'll take all the poison out of the pain. It'll take all the bitterness out of your heart. And God will be able to accomplish his purpose. Rightly received, it will carry its quota of good if you surrender to God and love God. Now notice also, second qualification is that you're called according to his purpose. So if you are a child of God, you've been called according to his purpose, not your purpose, not your ideas or your plans, but God's. And you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then it's going to work together for good. So he called us by his love and grace, and he's fulfilling his purpose in our lives. Amen? So going back to verse 28, we know. How do we know? Because God has promised it in his word. It's called the Bible. Exceeding great and precious promises. Amen? Resting in the promises of God. Think of Jacob as an example of this whole truth of Romans 8:28. Joseph was gone. Reuben was disgraced. Judah was dishonored. Simeon and Levi had broken his heart. Dinah, his daughter, was defiled. Simeon now was in prison. Beloved Rachel, his wife, was dead. Famine threatened the family. Then came the demand from Egypt that young Benjamin must appear before this awesome governor, before any further supplies would be released. Old Jacob wept and said this in Genesis 42, verse 36. He said, "Me you have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." And as I read that, I think, Jacob, no, no, turn the page of the story. Just go to the next chapter of your life. All these things are against me. God, why are you punishing me? God, what are you doing? Why is your hand so heavy upon me? And little did he realize that God had a plan, that God was going to provide for them, that God was going to multiply them, that God was going to bring them out in the exodus of Egypt and make them a mighty nation, that he would give them his laws, that he would send through them the Messiah. God had a purpose. God, when we think everything's against me, no, God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Think of Joseph, the son of Jacob, hated, despised, rejected by his brothers. Can you imagine Joseph in a group therapy counseling session? So, Joseph, what's your problem? Oh, no big deal. My brother just sold me as a slave. Then I was lied about and thrown in prison. And I've forgotten, but God raised me up, God provided, God took care of me, God was with me. And when Joseph had his brothers kneeling before him in Egypt, and he had the authority and the power to punish them or to throw them in prison, what did he say to his brothers? "You meant it for evil. God intended it for good." Isn't that beautiful? Men may conspire evil against you. But if you're a child of God, God meant it for good. I think of the cross of Jesus Christ. You'd look at that human perspective and say, that's bad. Jesus crucified, but he died for our sins. He was buried and rose again so that we can have life. He took that horrible, horrible, evil thing, the crucifixion, and he brought good out of it. Many of you are familiar with the story, The Hiding Place, written by Corrie ten Boom. It's a book that talks about her experience in World War II, where they, in Holland, hid Jews from the Nazis. And her father died in a Nazi camp. Her sister, Betsy, died. And she was released and traveled around sharing about God's love and God's provision and God's goodness. She would actually hold up in her meeting, she would hold a bookmark that was embroidered. And she would show them the bottom of the bookmark and all the tangled threads and the different colors that didn't seem to make sense. She said, often life is like that. It's like we're looking at the bottom of an embroidered bookmark. Then she would turn over the bookmark, and on the front side were embroidered the words, "God is love." So many times we're looking from the underside and we need to look at God, who is a God of love. Someone put a poem together The author is unknown. It's called The Divine Weaver. I'd like to share it with you in closing. It goes like this. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he worketh sorrow, and I in foolish pride. Forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent, and the shuttle cease to fly, shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Amen.